the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Wednesday morning. You're tuning your heart to the truth with us today. I'm Gabby Smith along with Johnny Avare and David Dawson. Hey guys, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It is a special day.
It's a special day. Right? That's right. Yes. It's Jeff Blackwell's
birthday.
Yes,
indeed.
Yes.
Happy birthday.
Yes.
There he is.
Thank
There's
you.
His voice. You hear it, you know it, you love it, and he makes us all sound good too. So thank you. Thank you, Jeff Blackwell, for being born. That's important.
Well, let me give my parents about that.
There you go. So we're having a good time here.
That you were a little late this morning because you were ironing your birthday suit.
Here we go.
Oh my gosh.
Well, anyway, we do give thanks for Jeff, but let's give thanks to Almighty God this morning for all the lives that touch us every day, because our gospel today is about love. So let's start this day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O Lord, as we recall the mysteries by which, through the restoration of its original dignity, human nature has received the hope of rising again, we earnestly beseech your mercy that what we celebrate in faith, we may possess in unending love. For it was out of love that you gave to us your only Son for our redemption, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. We ask for the intercession of a particular saint this morning. Who's our saint of the day, Gabby?
Our saint of the day is Saint Gianna Barretta Mola. So we will learn more about our saint of the day later on in today's show. But of course, starting off with Johnny's gospel reflection, that's coming up in about 6 minutes. But we have a variety of different Catholic authors who will be joining us today, starting off with Brett Thoman. He's a Catholic author talking about his book, Following Padre Pio. So we had him on just a few weeks ago, but of course we want to have him on again. We love St. Padre Pio, and we'll be learning more about his book later on. In 35 minutes, Father Daniel Maria Klimek joins us. He is a Franciscan friar and an assistant professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville, and he's talking about his book, For the Love of Mary. And in 48 minutes, Tim O'Malley joins us. He is the director of education at the McGrath Institute of Church Life at the University of Notre Dame, an academic director of the Notre Dame Center for Liturgy. And he is talking about two books today focusing on the Eucharist, called Eucharistic People and the Real Presence. So talking about a variety of Catholic things today and great authors, and looking forward to it. But I just wanted to say, you know, like, today is Jeff Blackwell's birthday, and we are so grateful for him, because you will not be able to listen to us without him and him being there. And I don't know, I just wanted to say that once again, because we are so grateful. So happy birthday, Jeff, and for all those who are tuning in today.
Indeed.
And real quick, you know, if you have any events happening in our listening area or your listening area, then you can send it to us for free, and we will post it on our website calendar. You can go to ccmedia.live and post it for free. Click on events and news. There's Easter missions coming up. I even got an event from the Diocese of Charlotte. So even though it's not in our listening area, we have listeners all across the United States. Of course, we will post that on our website. So anything, you never know.
Hey, you live in Charlotte, we got something for you, apparently.
Yes, we do. stay with us. We have our gospel and gospel reflection coming up right after the break. It is 5 past the hour on Wake Up.
Thank you. Good Wednesday morning. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel is taken from John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned. But whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God.
Thank you, Father Chris Decker. Well, guys, I think there's an acronym for today's gospel. You've heard this acronym before, KISS, but it's Keep It Simple, Sinners. Just simple because, you know, everything we need to know to get started on our way to heaven is right here in this gospel passage, right? Isn't it? It's just so powerful. Mm-hmm. I remember I watch a lot of these debates, you know, between, Christians and atheists, people on the secular side and on the traditional religious side. And there's all this discussion of proofs, you know, scientific proof, historical proofs, philosophical proofs, and that type of thing. But I remember having a discussion with a friend of mine when I was in high school, a real close friend, and we were talking about God and we were talking about the meaning of life, really struggling with this. And I remember I was trying to say to him and even convince myself that the answer just had to be really, really simple. I mean, it wouldn't make sense that God would make finding him so difficult. I mean, the answers had to be obvious, I kept thinking, you know, like you had to be smashing into this truth everywhere you turned to the point that even a child gets it. And yet, I couldn't point to it. I couldn't prove it. And I do remember, you know, when he died not many years later, he actually appeared to his mother to tell her that everything was going to be okay. And why? Because by doing this act or this work, he showed her his love. And so I remember later, I'm reading a story, and Dave, you may remember this story, of a young girl and her little brother. And the big sister needed an operation, but she had a really rare blood type. And fortunately, the younger brother had the same blood type. So the parents talked to the boy, and he agreed to donate some blood, but he didn't really quite understand it all. So the brother goes to give blood, and at the end of the process of donating blood, he looks up at the nurse, and he asks her, "Am I going to die now?"
Right.
And,
right.
You know, remember that?
Oh, my goodness, he was crying, he thought he was going to die. Yes.
Oh. Right, yeah. Right. He was willing to do it. Mm-hmm. And this is the not-so-secret of life that Jesus literally showed us with his life.
Yes.
This is what he means by works of love. Because if love is just a feeling or a tool to be used absent from its source, which is God, then it devolves into these bizarre distortions or some forms of self-love, or even its opposite, which is apathy, even hate at times.
Yeah.
So today the Lord kind of shows us this choice between the light and the dark. And it's real confusing these days. It shouldn't be. But how do we know what is light and what is dark? And here's the thing. The light of love is true when it has Jesus's fingerprints all over it and it's bearing fruit. On the other hand, you know, love divorced from God, it's a lie. It's an attempt to justify your sin. You see that all the time. It's trying to justify our sin. And its fingerprints are darkness and selfishness and ultimately death. And I think this is the great confusion that we have, is that the truth is God is love, but the distortion is love is God. Because, see, the world wants to redefine that word, wants to redefine love, and in doing so, you control it. And it's not that different from what happened in the Garden of Eden, who wanted to possess and define the definition of good and evil. You know, so God could have saved us from all of this, from that stain in a number of ways, but God chose to do the one thing that the evil one would never anticipate, and that was the sending of his only begotten Son. Why? Because such love would be incomprehensible to the demons. And that's what we celebrate with Easter, and we continue to celebrate for 50 days. And so, you know, if you look back and you think about all of salvation history, when you view salvation history in the Bible, not technically, but through the lens of love, everything in the New Testament and the Old Testament screams out, now that you see it, that God is loving us. He started by creating us out of love. His creation shouts love. God is love in action. And it's his why for our being, but it's also his when and his where and his how. But it also goes back to us. It's our why. You know, every study that modern study that you read about these days proves that our bodies and our minds crave love. Our families are held together by love. You know, and it's this divine life that's constantly being born in our humanity. And so love is begging us to give a when and a where and a how. I mean, palpably, really. Mm-hmm. And it's in front of us. It's in our sweating. It's in our working. It's in our bleeding. It's in our giving. And so, you know, God does more than that, though, to give. If there's any confusion about what that really should look like, all we need to do is look at the crucifix. That's the power of love. Jesus' passion is death and resurrection. And the only thing that we were missing, you know, after he rose, was the power to live it. And that's what we're heading toward when we talk about Pentecost. So isn't this really cool?
It is.
God thinks of everything. He thought of everything. Why? Out of love. And yeah. So I kind of ended my thoughts this way, guys. In the end, there's two truths. First truth is we were made for the love of God. And secondly, we tend not to believe it, and we settle for self-love. But Jesus codified it. It's hanging there on the cross. It's what rolled the stone away. It's what breathes on us with each sacrament, and it waits on us to act. And I always love someone. I remember a priest talking about the way we need to look at this. Is recall when Jesus went up to heaven, and the apostles looked, and there were these angels standing there, and they said, "Why are you standing around looking up at the sky?"
Right,
and the priest puts it this way. Get busy.
Yes. So,
get busy loving, right?
Right.
Anyway, it's all there in this gospel, right, today.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. I love the story about the little boy. I forgot about that one, Johnny. Very good.
Yeah, and speaking of love, Padre Pio sure lived it out. I know a lot of you are great admirers of him. So if you wanted to go all the places he went to, well, our next guest is going to take you there with his book. So tune in. You have tuned your heart to the truth. Quarter past the hour on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 19th. Today we celebrate Saint Gianna Barreta Mola. In fewer than 40 years of life, Gianna Mola became a pediatrician, wife, mother, and saint. The 10th of 13 children, Gianna earned degrees in medicine and surgery, eventually opening a clinic in Mazzaro, Italy. Her 1955 marriage to Peter Mola was a happy one, and together they became the parents of a son and two daughters. Early in her fourth pregnancy, Gianna learned that a tumor was growing in her uterus along with the baby. Although the doctors recommended performing a hysterectomy, Gianna insisted that they remove only the offending tumor. With great faith and courage, Gianna made the choice that enabled her child to survive. 7 months later, Gianna died from childbirth complications following the delivery of her third daughter, Gianna Emanuela. At her canonization in 2004, Pope John Paul II said of Gianna Barreta Mola, "This holy mother of a family remained heroically faithful to the commitment she made on the day of her marriage. The extreme sacrifice she sealed with her life testifies that only those who have the courage to give of themselves totally to God and to others are able to fulfill themselves." There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
18 past the hour. You are tuning your heart to the truth. I'm David Dawson, along with Johnny A. Bear and Gabby Smith. Good morning, everybody. There they are. Okay, anyway.
You were saying good morning to our next guest.
Yeah, okay. I was waiting.
I'm sorry.
Our next guest, by the way, has written a wonderful book, Following Padre Pio, A Journey of Discovery from Petrachina to San Giovanni Rotondo. And it is Brett Thoman. And good morning, Brett.
Hey, good morning. Great to be here.
Great to have you back with us. Brett, you were on last time, and you had so much information, and I cannot wait to get this book. But, Brett, look, we have about a dozen books here in our library on Padre Pio. Yours is different. Yours is different. Tell us why your book is different.
Sure. I live in Italy, and I'm a big fan of Padre Pio. Mm-hmm. I'm very devoted to him. So there's a lot of biographies and books on Padre Pio, but for this one, I wanted to do something a little bit different. So what I did was I went to Pietrelcina, which is where Padre Pio obviously is from, and I made that sort of my base for about 5 days. And each day, I would go down to different places where he lived and explore the 10 convents that he lived in, or friaries, between Pietrelcina before he finally arrived at San Giovanni Rotondo. Mm-hmm. So I'd heard about these places, and I knew that they had been sort of repaired or remodeled to make them kind of look like they did when he was there. So you have his cells, the rooms, you know, where he stayed in, and then next to the cells, next to the rooms, there's a museum with relics and artifacts and things from his life. So I wanted to explore all these places, and I did, and I wrote half the book is about his life, kind of a biography, and then the other half is going to the places where he lived during that portion of his life. So that's what's different about it, and I've never been to these places before I went when I set out to go see them. So it was sort of a pilgrimage for me, because I'd been to Pietrelcina, I'd been to San Giovanni Rotondo, but I'd never been in between. So I kind of wanted to discover what his life was like, because, you know, when we look at the life of an historic person, we tend to sort of think about what they did later in their life, but we don't always recognize that they come from a place. And he was born in Pietrelcina, so I wanted to explore that. But he also was from the Capuchin order, the Capuchin province of Monte Sant'Angelo. So I wanted to explore the province and get to know the Capuchins a little bit, which I did in the process.
Well, you know, most folks, you're right, go to San Giovanni Rotondo, where he wound up, right?
Sure.
But what you did, and I guess what you're doing here is you're taking us on somewhat of a, if we're reading the book, you're taking us on your pilgrimage. This is sort of an armchair pilgrimage, right? Is that how the book reads?
Yeah, okay. That's right. So I kind of wrote in the first person, and I take the reader into all the sites where he lived, and I sort of accompany them on the way. So the people I meet, the friars, the nuns, the lay people, and then the sites that I see. So I tried to make it like a pilgrimage, and I do accompany pilgrimages. I have a business called St. Francis Pilgrimages. Okay. I've been doing that for about 20 years. So I wanted to sort of create a pilgrimage-like experience for a reader. So most people won't be able to go to these places. If they can, they'll go to San Giovanni Rotondo, maybe Pietrelcina, but few people would be able to go to these places. So I wanted to take them in there and accompany them along the way.
Oh, well, that's nice, because I would imagine some of these places, considering where they are, they're difficult to get to.
Yeah, most of them are remote, and that's kind of one of the things I learned about Padre Pio, which I knew about him, but I sort of got to experience it firsthand. He entered into an order, the Capuchin order, which was dedicated to penance and hermitage. So the friaries are in remote locations, so they're kind of hard to get to. Even today, you know, 2023, they're hard to get to. But I made it a pilgrimage, and I had my car. I drove and put it in the GPS, and sometimes the GPS took me on very strange routes. But eventually, I made it to all the places and had a lot of beautiful experiences along the way, in particular the people that I met.
How long did this take you to do?
I did it in about 5 days.
Oh, wow.
Now, the province of Padre Pio is huge. In Italy, you know, the religious provinces tend to be a little bit smaller, but for historical reasons, for one reason or another, this one takes up about four different regions in Italy. So it's a very vast area.
Okay.
And one day I drove 300 kilometers from one side of Italy to the next to go to two different convents. So big, vast spaces. Wow. And took a lot of time to get there.
Wow. So, and you had talked about a little earlier, you talked about meeting the people there at these places where he lived. And
that's right.
I mean, are some of these people old enough to have known him?
Well, there was one, as a matter of fact, who did know him. And when I went there, and again, like I said, I just went in the blind every day. I didn't call ahead. I didn't tell anybody I was coming.
Nice.
I just showed up. So one place I went, and there was an elderly friar, opened the door. We got to talking. And he was very happy to see me, and he took me into the friary, into the cloister, and started showing me photographs that were on the wall. And in particular, there was one where Padre Pio is a black and white photo. He's in the center of a group of young Capuchin friars, And this friar is going around all the faces, and he's saying, this is, you know, Padre Antonio, this is Padre Luca, this is so-and-so. And he tells me where they are, what they did in their life. Some, most of them have died. And he says, and this is me. He's standing right next to Padre Pio.
Right next to Padre Pio. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. So I said, did you know, I said, did you know Padre Pio? And he said, well, yeah, I was with him the day he died. So he told the story. We got to talking, and then he started talking about relics, and he had a collection of relics up in his room. This is, the friar's probably in his mid-80s or so. So he takes me up into his office afterwards, and he opens up these kind of brown wrappers, and it was just kind of a mess. And he pulls out a little plastic wrapper with something inside that's the size of like a, you know, a punch hole piece of paper, a tiny little spot, and he holds it up to the light, and it's kind of a brown, reddish flake. And he said, this is a scab of Padre Pio's wounds on his hand. And he said, the day before Padre Pio died, I was serving mass with him, and a part of the scab flaked off by the sink, and I took it. And he said, this is it. And, you know, his Padre Pio's wounds healed the day before he died. So when he died and the doctors examined him, his wounds had completely healed. So I told this friar, I said, you probably have the last scab, first-class relic of Padre Pio anywhere. I said, again, he said he had had a lot more of this scab relic, but he gave it about 6 months ago. There was a group from Spain or something, and he gave some of them to this group, these Spaniards. And I said, well, what would it take for an American to get a little bit of this first-class relic? And he said, well, unfortunately, this is all I have left. But, so he pulls out another bag and opens it up, and there's this kind of brownish, kind of gauze-looking material, cotton-based, some kind of material. Mm-hmm. And he says, when we opened up Padre Pio's tomb in 2008, they had put this cover over his body, and the coffin was full of liquid, and this cover absorbed a lot of the liquid, and so he cut it up and gave different pieces to different people. So he said, if you want, you can have this. So he gave me a first-class relic of Padre Pio, about 2 inches by 2 inches of this kind of gauze material.
My goodness.
So it was a beautiful gift, something I'll never forget.
Some of these places that you went to, you said they had like little museums on the side, right?
Right.
Or were they just pretty much like you were describing to me, they just had things? How was that?
Yeah, so what happened was all the different, they call them the convents of Padre Pio. In English, when we say convent, we think of like a nunnery where nuns live. But in Italian, convento is a place where friars or nuns live as long as they're not.
Oops. Okay, we lost a little audio there. Hopefully,
there
he is.
Now?
We got you back.
Okay,
we
sorry.
Got you back.
That's okay, all right. Sorry about that. So, all the convents of Padre Pio have added these museums, and what happened was, you know, Padre Pio lived most of his life in San Giovanni Rotondo.
Right.
He was there for 50 years. Mm-hmm. So, most of the relics associated with Padre Pio's life. We're in San Giovanni Rotondo. So about 15 years ago, the province ended up sending out a lot of these different relics to the different convents where Padre Pio lived. So a lot of the relics that are there, we're talking about vestments that he wore during masses or Eucharistic vessels, that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Eucharistic vessels that he celebrated the mass with,
right.
That sort of thing.
Right.
And missals and things like that. So all of these places have something associated with his life.
Oh, that's wonderful. Now, describe the book. Do you have photos in this book that go along with the journey?
I sure do. So
there's
two versions. There's the e-book version, and they have more photographs in that. So if you get the e-book and get it on Amazon, you have access to more photographs, and they're in color. The paperback has fewer photographs, and they are in black and white. So I have probably, with each place, maybe 5 or 6 photographs in the paperback and maybe 8 or 9 photographs in the ebook.
Oh, that is fantastic. Okay, well, that's leading to my next question. We know we can get it online, if you will, from Amazon. And where else can we get your book?
That's the best place. You go to Amazon, you can put Following Padre Pio or put my name, Brett Bowman, and it'll pop up.
Excellent. Following Padre Pio, A Journey to Discovery from Petrichina to San Giovanni Rotondo. And yes. I believe you're a translator as well, so thank you for your patience with
That's
me
right.
while I'm trying to do
yes,
this.
Yes, of course. Well, a lot of people have trouble with that. Even Italians, They tend to say Pietralcina, but it's Pietrelcina.
Pietrelcina. Okay.
Yeah, very good. That's better.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, there we go. All right. Well, thank you so much, Brent. Brent, for joining us. We really appreciate it. We're gonna add this one to our library. So, thank you so much. Following Padre Pio.
Good to have you.
All right. God bless.
Have a great day. Bye bye.
I've always been a big fan of Padre Pio, and I'm just glad this information is still coming out. It's still good, fresh information, right, guys?
I think so.
Well, and the movie
and the movie with Shia LaBeouf will be coming out this summer, and I think that will just magnify the devotion of Padre Pio.
Oh, I forgot about that book. Yeah, that movie coming out. All right, we will be right back. It is almost 7:30 on Wake Up.
Well, it's 35 past the hour. Good to be with you. Thanks for tuning your heart to the truth. Speaking of truth, Jesus' mother bore that truth in her womb, and he loved her, and perhaps we should too. So Father Daniel Maria Klimak, Franciscan friar and assistant professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville, joins us this morning to talk about his book, For the Love of Mary. Good morning, Father Klimak.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning.
Oh, thank you so much for this gift. So, Father, our gospel today starts with, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." That's a lot of love. But the church teaches us also that his mother continues to pour out her love for her son and for us. But a lot of people struggle with how to tap into that love from his mother. Tell us, is that why you wrote the book?
Yes, that's one of the reasons. I definitely want to reach an audience that struggles with Marian devotion. I want to give them a better appreciation of who Our Lady is, how significant she is in church history and the life of her son, but most importantly, in our own lives, how God gave us the gift of a family, and among that family, there's a mother, a spiritual mother, who's an advocate for us, who loves us, who suffered for us at the foot of the cross, who continues to pray for us, and to realize that a relationship with her, it doesn't take away from a relationship with Jesus. It actually honors Jesus. It honors his request, because Marian devotion in many ways begins at the cross. John the Beloved represents every beloved disciple, and the final request of Jesus, his final offering to the church before he dies, are the words, "Behold your mother." And then the Gospel of John tells us that John took her into his own home. And St. John Paul II writes that expression, that he took her into his own home, in the original Greek has a much deeper meaning, that it's not just about physically taking her into his home, but it also reflects taking her into his spiritual life, into his interior life, and how in many ways that is a reflection of how each disciple of Christ is encouraged to take Christ's mother into their interior life, into their spiritual life, to cultivate a devotion with her, that she is a gift from the Lord himself. And the Lord, in his generosity, knows that we need a family, and within that family, he has given us a beautiful mother.
It's beautiful. I was reading about how in your book you touch on Mary's identity in roles, but they are in matters that are seldom mentioned. And you mentioned one just right now. Can you give us a little bit more about some of these areas that Mary, her role in our own lives that we may not think about, that you discuss in the book?
Yes, absolutely. So I have one chapter in the book called The Stigmata of Mary. So when we think about stigmata, we think of people like Padre Pio or Saint Francis, those who carried the crucifixion wounds of Jesus Christ as a supernatural mystical grace on their body. And there is a tradition among Catholic mystics in the mystical tradition, Catholic mystics who've had visions of the life of Jesus and Mary. And one of them that I make immense reference to is the Venerable Maria of Agreda, who was a Spanish mystic who received revelations of the life of Our Lady that was turned into a multi-volume work called The Mystical City of Gods. And in her revelations, especially her passion narratives, Our Lady is presented as someone who asked God the Father for a special grace. The grace during Holy Week, the first Holy Week on Holy Thursday, the grace to suffer with her son, even physically, to feel the pains in her body that he's going to experience, to feel the spiritual desolation that he's going to undergo, because she said that it would be more difficult for her to see him suffer alone than to have the privilege of suffering with him. And according to Maria of Agreda's revelations, and according to other mystics as well, Our Lady received this special grace, where in her body, during the Lord's Passion, she felt his wounds, she felt his pains. And what's interesting is there's support here, even from a theological perspective. You know, Saint John of the Cross, the great mystical doctor, in his writings, he writes about stigmata, and he writes how stigmata often begins as a wound of love, that is this piercing of the hearts that is both painful and represents a deep yearning for Jesus. And from this piercing of the hearts, it can extend to other parts of the body, like the hands, the feet, the crown of thorns on the heads. And so when we think about stigmata as beginning with the piercing of the hearts, then we actually see a biblical foundation in Simeon's prophecy in the Gospel of Luke, when he tells Our Lady that a sword shall pierce your heart as well, that there's a great reference there not only to the grief that she must experience during the passion of her son, but also in a multidimensional way, that there may be a mystical prophetic reference there to those pains of stigmata that she would share, as the mystics report, during her son's passion.
Well, it really does sound like this relationship with Our Lady gives us such deeper views of her son, and it opens that view that we wouldn't get otherwise. But I wanted to ask you, Father, what would you suggest to someone who is maybe would like to have that kind of relationship, but they don't know how to take the first step? What would you suggest to help them get started to cultivate a more intimate connection to Our Lady?
Sure. Great question. I noticed that a lot of people, you know, when they're yearning for a deeper Marian devotion or exploring it, they may begin to pray the rosary, or they may go through a book of Marian consecration and consecrate themselves to Our Lady. And those are, of course, important, beautiful spiritual practices. But a lot of times a person can find the rosary a bit mechanical and difficult to pray. And after Marian consecration, going through a book on consecration, still not feel as close as they would like to. So what I recommend is a spirituality that I mention in the book called the presence of Mary, to practice the presence of Mary. And practicing the presence of Mary is basically practicing a spirituality where you speak to her from the heart. You pray to her from the heart. It could be a spirituality that's oriented towards a visual person or a discursive person. So if you are more of a visual person, you can visualize her as if she is walking with you, as if she is standing by you, as if she is sitting with you at the bench or wherever, or at the breakfast table, and internally carry a conversation where you offer her your vulnerabilities, your joys, your fears, your blessings, the things of the day. Because the point is, if you're going to cultivate an intimacy with your spiritual mother, then you need to be able to speak to her intimately. You need to be able to open up with vulnerability, and that's how we cultivate a relationship that becomes very personal and that treats her as whom she is, a real person, a real mother to us.
Thank you, Father. And the book is For the Love of Mary by Father Daniel Maria Klimak. Thank you, Father, so much for this gift.
It is 48 past the hour. You're tuning your heart to the truth on Wake Up This Morning. Our next guest is Tim O'Malley. Tim is a Catholic theologian, director of education at the McGrath Institute of Church Life at the University of Notre Dame, academic director of the Notre Dame Center for Liturgy. And today he joins us to talk about two books, one of them called Eucharistic People and the other Real Presence. Good morning, Tim. Thank you for being with us today.
Oh, good morning. Thanks so much for having me.
I love talking about the Eucharist and Eucharistic devotion and how we can just get more Catholics to really just have a devotion and see the beauty of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and why we are Catholic. And this is described in your book. So tell us what we can find in the book Eucharistic People and how we can come together to have a greater devotion of the Eucharist.
Yeah, so I wrote Becoming Eucharistic People for the sake of the Eucharistic Revival. Part of my work is to serve on the executive committee of the revival itself. And, you know, I think you can't have a revival if you don't have a parish that understands its deepest identity, right? A parish is not a bureaucracy. It's not just those who happen to get together sometimes because we, you know, agree on the same things. Rather, we're convoked and called by the sacrificial gift of the Eucharistic mystery, right? It's Christ's sacrifice at our center, calls us together, calls us into communion with one another, whether we want to be in communion with one another or not, and calls us, therefore, to his presence, right, to adore him rather than our own ideologies, our own vision of the world. And so, you know, the book, the goal of the book is to invite parishes to sort of say, like, well, actually, do we live the Eucharistic life? Do we have this devotion? You know, are our liturgies reverent? Do we form people throughout their lives to love the Eucharist? Do we form people to love the Eucharist in every dimension of their lives, both public and private? And do we live this out in solidarity with the hungry and the thirsty and all those on the margins of social life?
What are ways that parishes can really engage their parishioners? I know with my parish, they have Eucharistic hours that they have and Vespers and night prayers. And that's a really cool way to dive deeper into Eucharistic devotion. But how can parishes get started if they don't have something like that?
Yeah, I mean, I suppose that we all have Mass, right? And so Mass is the place where that devotion is to start, right? I mean, of course, we want deeper devotion to the Eucharist in all the ways, you know, adoration and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament and Vespers. Mm-hmm. These are all extensions of that Eucharistic mystery. But every parish celebrates the Mass, and so we can celebrate it well. We can celebrate it so that we know that, you know, the Lord is made present, that it is really the sacrifice of the whole body of Christ upon that altar. It's real. Something's at stake there. When I think about reverence, I don't think about fussiness. I think reverence means that something is very real happening there, right? There's salvation at stake. And so you can start to reflect, do you actually do that? And, you know, I think that's a common reflection. It has to be the pastor. It has to be the priest. It has to be the deacons. It has to be the lay faithful. Everyone has to reflect on this.
Tim, why do you think there's such a disconnect with many Catholics? We're seeing the Pew Research on the percentages of Catholics that don't believe in the real presence. What's the disconnect here?
Yeah, I mean, so my institute, I should note, did a study, and I think we found the numbers to be a little bit higher, though there's still a disconnect. You know, I think we have to make a separation, right? There's a lot of Catholics who can't articulate the doctrines of real presence or transubstantiation. They have a sense that the Eucharist is something important, right? I always think, you know, I travel the country a lot, and I go to a lot of parishes, and of course, y'all are in Baton Rouge, so you're in the South, which is my favorite place to visit. You often get full parishes, and, you know, I think that there's something there. A lot of Catholics know that there's something there, that there's something more. Not all, right? I mean, we can certainly see decline in devotion to everything, right, and religious attendance. But I think that they know that something's there, and I think the task, right, is to invite people into contemplating the mystery more deeply. You know, what does it mean to say that Christ is really present? Why does it matter? What actually is the doctrine of transubstantiation, and what does it reveal about the radical self-gift of this God who wants to come dwell among us, right? Why does it matter? And I think, you know, if there are people who don't understand doctrine or are unsure of doctrine, it's often because this doctrine is presented in a way that seems like it doesn't matter to people's lives. And I think we have to offer a persuasive apologetics of love grounded in this mystery. So I think that's part of it, right? I think it's hard. It's actually kind of hard. I teach this for a living, so it's hard. The doctrine of transubstantiation is difficult. It takes a little bit of contemplation and wonder to figure it out. But I should suspect that my grandmother, who would never, I think, have gotten the doctrine precisely correct, had a deep Eucharistic devotion. So I think we have to acknowledge that devotion can exist without understanding.
These are some deep theological questions. I knew I could ask you this because you are a theologian that teaches this. And we can actually find this in the book Real Presence. And kind of take us through that as well, because we touched a little bit on that. And sometimes a deep theological reasoning can be a little hard to understand.
Yeah, no, and I think that book tells the story of how the doctrine came about. I always like to remind people there's really two doctrines that developed. First, real presence, which was just everywhere, right, from the scriptures into the early church, that the mystery of Christ, right, as we read in the Gospel of John, like, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life within you. There's a real sense of his gift of self. If you read almost any early father of the church, Augustine or Chrysostom or Ignatius of Antioch, you will see a realism about the Eucharist, that it is the presence of our Lord, and to eat the body and blood of Christ is to be taken up into his own life, to become almost divine. And, you know, what ended up happening, really interestingly, is there was a development of devotion to the Eucharist in the early medieval period. You began to have Eucharistic miracles, and people worshiped the Eucharist outside of Mass. And what happened in the early church wasn't sufficient to explain the church's faith in the Eucharist, especially the faith of the people of God, right, that were having this devotion. So transubstantiation is a proposal. It's often attributed to Thomas Aquinas, but he didn't make it up. It's a proposal that takes seriously two dimensions of the Eucharist, right? First, it's all of Jesus who gives himself to us. He gives his full self to us. The way we say this is body and blood, soul and divinity. That's what we mean by the term substance, right? Substance isn't stuff. It's not matter. It's him. It's his full self given to us, right? That bread and wine is no longer bread of wine. It is the Lord who comes to us. And yet the second dimension of this doctrine is that he gives himself to us in a way that we can receive it. We don't eat human beings, or I don't. I shouldn't speak for everyone who's listening. What we do consume, right, are signs of bread and wine. So the miracle of the Eucharist is that bread and wine, the signs or the species, as it's often said, or the accidents, remain behind so that they can feed us, right? And he feeds us just as he fed his disciples the night before he died. He feeds us in the way that God fed us with manna from heaven.
Hey,
he feeds
Tim,
us in all this
I'm
way.
Wow. I'm so sorry I have to interrupt your segment. It's going amazingly, but where can we go and pick up a copy? We're running out of time of your two books, Becoming Eucharistic People and A Real Presence. We have about 10 seconds. Where can we pick it up?
Oh, Amazon, Ave Maria Press. That's the place to do it.
Thank you so much, Tim O'Malley, Catholic theologian. Definitely check those two books out. Thanks, Tim.
Thanks so much. Bye-bye.
Oh, my goodness. Amazing discussion with Tim O'Malley.
Oh, it's so necessary. It's so timely right now, too, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I had about 10 classes. More questions, you know. Yeah, no. So that was fascinating. Yep, got to get the books.
Well, let's go out in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Oh, God, you continue to show us the light of your truth with a desire that all may return to the way of holiness revealed to us by your Son. We know, though, that the world continues to listen to the evil one and desires to pull us away from that truth. Grant all who profess themselves Christians that they may spurn whatever is hostile to the name and embrace whatever is in harmony with it, clinging to you alone as the way, the truth, and the life. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Have a wonderful Wednesday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Media.